All right, take your Bibles tonight, if you would, and turn to the book of Philippians chapter 4 with me. Philippians chapter 4. And tonight, we're going to continue our series about getting a grip on your emotions. The last couple of weeks, we've been dealing with a strategy for getting a grip on your emotions, and we gave you a three-part strategy over the last several weeks. And tonight, now, we want to begin dealing with some specific emotions that believers sometimes deal with and struggle with, and we hope that these thoughts will be a blessing to you. We're going to take our beginning text tonight from Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, and with the Lord's help tonight, I'm going to speak for the next few moments about winning over worry. Winning over worry. And the strategy that we identified over the last couple of weeks and talked about is, first of all, that we need to have a growth mentality. We need to pursue growth in our Christian life, not just be content with allowing sinful reactions to emotions to remain. And then second of all, we talked about how powerful the Scripture is to change our thinking and thus to change our actions. And then third of all, we said that we must choose to walk in the power of the Spirit of God. And the Word of God is not able to be applied in the power of the flesh. We need God's empowering in order to see ourselves being obedient to God, especially when we're talking about deep-rooted sin issues, issues that are not easily put off, and the types of issues that we're going to be dealing with over the next several weeks are those kinds of issues. So tonight, we want to target this specific emotion of worry, or we're going to put in with that anxiety, which is often spoken of in our generation. Now, neither of those are Bible words, and we'll see what the Bible word is here in just a moment in Philippians chapter 4. Look there at verse number 6 and 7, where the Lord says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Our Heavenly Father, we need your help tonight. And I know that every person who is in the auditorium tonight deals with this emotion of worry or anxiety from time to time and on some level. And so I pray that you would help us tonight to see what your word has to say, to consider where we may have allowed sinful reactions to our emotions to rule in our lives. And I pray that you would give us tonight victory as we seek to be obedient to you. Lord, we pray that the Holy Spirit of God would work in our lives and apply these truths in our daily lives. And I pray that you would help us in this way. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, here the Bible word that is used for what we often call worry or anxiety is the word in verse 6, careful. And we're told in other places of the Scriptures that we ought to cast our cares upon Him, that we ought to bring our burdens to the Lord. And oftentimes we have cares that weigh upon our minds, and they go from just being something that we care about to something that we worry about. And I'm not going to ask tonight how many of you know what it is to worry over something. I would just assume that everyone here deals with worry from time to time, and then some people deal with it more than others. Let's think first of all about the problem with worry. And as I was thinking about worry or anxiety, I was trying to define and think about what worry is. So generally speaking, I believe that worry is a feeling of dread or anxiousness. And of course, we've already seen that the Bible word is carefulness or care. And that dread or anxiousness in our lives can lead to sleeplessness, can lead to irrational fears, and it can lead to actions that are based in a concern for the future and our well-being. And worry or anxiety tends to bring about a generally pessimistic, negative view of the present and the future. And sometimes you and I know what it is to be anxious or worried, and we can't even really put our finger on what exactly it is that we're worried about. And maybe somebody asked you one time, well, what are you worried about? And you said, I don't know. I just feel worried about something. And so sometimes we can have this feeling that can sometimes be overwhelming in our lives of worry or anxiety. Now, I want to just point out to you tonight, it's important to understand that sometimes emotions or feelings of worry can originate from contributing physical factors. And so sometimes there can be physical things which have to do with this, and we ought to be aware of that. You ought to know that your body, the human body that God made, is extremely complex. And there's a lot of things that go into your body being in the right place of balance. And so there's many factors that can affect what is generally regarded as the feeling center of our brain. So in general, some physical factors that could contribute to worry or anxiety are a lack of physical activity. Sometimes a sedentary lifestyle can lend itself to a propensity to worry or anxiety. Poor nutrition. Sometimes chemical imbalances that people struggle with. Prescription medications can certainly mess with your feeling center of your brain. And on we could go. It's important for us to understand that sometimes there are contributing physical factors. That doesn't mean that we have to follow through on the feelings of anxiety or worry that we may struggle with. And certainly we ought to look for medical and health advice in order to help with some of those things when we realize that that could be a contributing factor. When we talk about worry or anxiety, there's also some personality types that seem to tend more towards worry or anxiety than others. And I'm not a big proponent of the four types of personalities and all that sort of stuff that comes out of Greek mythology, but we do understand that people are different. People are wired differently. And so some people seem to struggle more with worry or anxiety than other people do. They tend perhaps to be more pessimistic, more introspective, and those people generally grapple more with worry than people who are more optimistic, and we would call it carefree, happy-go-lucky. It doesn't seem like they worry too much about consequences of much of anything. It is true tonight, though, that every person deals with worry or anxiety on some level. So all of us know what it is. The danger is to say, well, I have contributing physical factors, or I have this personality type, therefore I can't help it, and I just am going to have to act in response to my worry or my anxiety. Now, I want you to understand tonight that there are things that can be done to help with this scripturally. And we need to understand tonight also, it's not the anxious thought that is, or the anxious feeling that is necessarily the sin. But it can be that we would respond in a sinful way to that feeling. In other words, you may not have chosen that feeling, but you will choose how you will respond to that feeling. And that could be sinful. So that's what worry is. And I want you to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. And we might ask the question tonight, where does worry originate from? Where does it come from? And I believe that worry, generally speaking, anxiety and worry, is an outgrowth of misplaced fear. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7 tells us this, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Now there's a contrast that's painted for us about the way that we should think. And God wants us to have a sound mind. He wants us to be evidencing His power. He wants us to sense and to demonstrate His love. And this is the antithesis or the opposite of the spirit of fear. Now let me be quick and let me hasten to say there is a biblical kind of fear which all of us ought to make sure that we are participating in, and that is the fear of God. But the type of worry and anxiety that we're talking about tonight is stemming from a fear that is not a fear of God. It is a fear of man. It is a fear of the future. It is a fear of other things that weighs upon us and produces a response of worry and anxiety. Now, sometimes some people find that worry and anxiety stems for them from bad past experiences. So when people go through traumatic experiences, then those traumatic experiences can weigh on the present and on their perspective of the future, and they end up in a place where their past experiences are dictating what they're doing in the present tense and what they're expecting for the future. Let me give you a quick example of this. Many of you could probably know someone who went through the Great Depression. And you're familiar, perhaps, with the stories of how people who went through the Great Depression and suffered through that, the insolvency of the banks and no access to cash and people were hungry and things like that. And it's often said that many people who lived through that then became very concerned about that happening again, to the extent that they would worry or they would become so anxious about that happening again that they would stuff cash in their mattress, in their walls, in their clothing, in drawers in their room and all over their house. They would have money just squirreled away in different places to the degree that they didn't even know where it was. And they didn't know how much was there, but they were so concerned that they would be again without money that they were acting upon that fear in an irrational way. We could say, okay, there's a rational way to handle that, but then they took it beyond that and they acted in worry and anxiety. That's one illustration. There's many others which perhaps might come to your mind. But we understand that God does not want us to react in fear. God doesn't want us to live with the spirit of fear. He wants us to live a different way, which we'll consider in a few moments. So worry often originates from bad past experiences or just from thoughts about what if. What if this happens? What if that happens? What if this situation takes place? Now, as we think about worry, then, we ask ourselves, what is the result in our lives of worry? When you are struggling with worry and anxiety, what is the result that takes place in your life? And we're not going to take feedback tonight necessarily. I have some suggestions, but I find that a lot of people, myself included, when they give themselves over to worry and anxiety, become overly concerned about the future. And they begin to look out into the future and they make decisions for their present tense, for their life right now, based on the worst case scenario of what might happen in the future. And actually, what can happen in our lives is we live in the future in a bad sense. We think, in other words, we can't enjoy the blessings right now because we're so worried that the blessings will be taken away. It's like we can't enjoy our kids and the time that we have with them now because we're worried about what might happen in the future and about when they leave the home and about, you know, and all these hypothetical things. So we have all these what ifs which begin to rob us of our present joy. And of course, worrying about the future doesn't change it and doesn't shape it. Sometimes we call this borrowing tomorrow's trouble. And this is really what worry is, isn't it? I'm so worried about what's going to happen tomorrow that I can't enjoy today. And this has an effect on our lives. Now, we are skilled as human beings at coming up with hypothetical situations that may take place in the future and then wasting our time in the present solving that situation. And so we think, I mean, what if? What would happen if my engine blew up while I was on the highway? And all of a sudden my car didn't run anymore. Now I got to figure that out. I got to work that whole situation out. Now, I'm not against planning for the future and thinking about how to prepare for contingencies, for difficulties. But you understand there is an unlimited number of things that could go bad in the future. And if you give yourself over to solving every one of those problems and providing for every one of those possible outcomes, you drive yourself crazy. You end up using your entire life preparing for things that probably are not actually going to happen. We can, in our mind, become absolutely convinced that our worrisome viewpoint of the future is critical. And we get offended if anybody dares to say, what if it doesn't turn out that way? Or, I think that you've got it wrong. I don't think that you're seeing it exactly right. Or, why don't you stop worrying about next week and let's just enjoy the time that we have right now? How many people go on vacation and spend the entire time that they're on vacation worrying about what's going to happen when they get back to work? And maybe your spouse says to you, can't we just enjoy a week of vacation without thinking about what's going to happen when you get back to work? Can't we just have a relaxing time right now instead of solving all those problems that are out in the future? Now, worry that is left unchallenged in your life and mine has a number of results which are not good. If we don't learn to challenge worry and anxiety in our minds, we end up with unbalanced, irrational thinking. So we give way to fear. We give way to anxious thoughts, and pretty soon we're acting in ways that are irrational. It's irrational to stuff hundreds of thousands of dollars worth of cash into a mattress. That's irrational behavior, but that's fueled by fear. Now, the person who's doing that views their behavior as perfectly rational because they say, well, I know what it was like when we couldn't get the cash. And so in their mind, it's completely justified. But other people looking on see them living in the grip of fear. Many a family has, at the death of their loved one, discovered that after living in absolute poverty and believing that they had nothing, that actually their loved one had stuffed hundreds of thousands of dollars away. And then the response to that person's worry and anxiety by the family is often another wrong emotion, and that is bitterness and anger. Because why did we have to live this way? Why did we have to suffer all that time when there was so much that was there? You see how it can lead to unbalanced thinking. People who are overly given to worry find themselves thinking irrationally. They see gray skies everywhere. It doesn't matter. If something is good, they can always find, we say find the silver lining in the cloud. There's some people who are good at finding the thunderstorm in every sunshine ray. And this is this worrisome thought that is just overtaking their mind. Now, another result of giving way to worry and to anxiety, to this type of thinking, is that we get stuck in what I sometimes call the worry loop. Did you ever feel when you were worrying about something like you were just like, we had this yellow lab years ago, and if you grabbed his tail, which was long, and pulled it around where he could see it, he would run himself dizzy until he fell on the floor trying to catch his own tail. And that's exactly how worrisome thoughts end up being. We find ourselves looping over and 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 over until we're finally so exhausted we can't think anymore. And we're in a worry loop. And then as soon as we get some more energy, maybe we finally fall asleep, maybe we finally drift off to sleep, we wake up in the morning and we're right back at it again. And this worry loop just keeps repeating itself over and over and over again. We find ourselves worrying about things that we should have solved long ago. We should have put that to rest, but we're just stuck in a bad loop of thinking. A third consequence of worry that's left unchallenged is that we can develop a constant negative and fretful viewpoint. This is the person who always sees the glass half empty, or what I sometimes call the Eeyore complex. Some of you remember Eeyore from Winnie the Pooh. And Eeyore could see anything that took place, could always find the bad, could always find the negative. And this type of worrisome thinking, now we chuckle a little bit, and of course in Winnie the Pooh it's meant to be humorous the way that Eeyore acts, but You can get stuck in this kind of thinking to where everything in your life literally is stained with negativity, with despair, with it's all going to fall apart. It's all going to be gone. And we can end up in this constant negative. And really, this is an unscriptural way of thinking. We're going to talk about that in just a moment, why that is. Worry that is left unchallenged in our lives can lead to loss of sleep. How many people know what it is to toss and turn because you're worried about something? And I don't know why it is. Well, there's probably a few good reasons. But it seems like when you put your head down on the pillow and you need to go to sleep, there's at least five or six worrisome thoughts that come into your mind. And then all of a sudden now you're trying to put those to rest or solve them or whatever. And the net result is a loss of sleep. Now, interestingly enough, if you start entering into a place of being deprived of sleep, that also fuels the fire of more worry and anxiety, and it becomes a vicious cycle in a person's life. Because of this, because of worry that's left unchallenged, some people struggle with physical illness. They're physically ill because worry has weighed on them so much. Ulcers and different things like that can develop merely from these fretful thoughts, and it so imbalances the physical system of the body, these emotions that are let go, that it begins to weigh on the physical person. And again, now, this becomes a repetitive cycle because this physical illness brings about or begets more of this worry and anxiety, loss of sleep, and this all flows together. And then, of course, worry left unchallenged in our lives has the result of damaged relationships. Because people who we love, who are around us, who are trying to challenge us about our thinking and say, you know, that's not really right. That's not really rational. That's not the right way to think. And then we get upset with them because, after all, this is my worry and I'm entitled to be anxious about this. And after a while, it can really start to strain the relationships in your life to the point where your own family says it's really difficult to be around them. It's really difficult to spend time with them because every conversation is about some worrisome thing, some catastrophic thing out in the future, some gray thundercloud, and this can begin to damage our relationships. Not to mention the fact that as that worry affects other aspects of our emotion, it often begets other types of emotional outbursts such as anger and all of frustration and all this sort of thing that is going along with worry left unchallenged. Now tonight we think about, and we're still talking about the problem with worry, but we ask the question tonight, why is it wrong for us to give in to worry? Why is it such a big deal? Why does God say, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God? Why is it wrong? Well, first of all, because worry or anxiety is not the best expression of reality. It's not. You might have convinced yourself that it's the best expression of reality, but actually, worry and anxiety is not the best expression of reality. Now, certainly, we don't deny tonight that bad things can happen. Of course they can happen. Really bad things can happen. And yet, the person who is given over to worry and anxiety is so focused on the bad things that could, notice, could happen, that they cannot enjoy the good things that are happening. So they're trading in their blessings for a possible future trial or burden. Not only that, but it's wrong for us to give in to worry because I believe it is offensive to the character of God. When we give in to worry, what we're saying is, I don't believe that God is who He claims to be, and I don't believe that God is able to do what He has promised to do. Now, I don't know that we say it in so many words that way, but that is actually what we have to do in order to give ourselves over to worry or anxiety. We have to dismiss out of hand the character of God and the promises of God which are given to His children. I believe worry is wrong because it also gives in to the lie of Satan. You know that Satan is a liar. He's the father of lies, and one of his greatest tactics that he uses is to deceive us. And worry or anxiety gives in to the lie of Satan, and it fools us into believing, now listen to this, that we can control our own future destiny rather than needing to trust in the Lord. You see, worry is all about trying to solve the problems that might happen in the future. And trusting in God means I'm going to turn some things over to the Lord and I'm going to depend on Him. I'm going to be confident in God's promises and in God's character. We find that worry is wrong, fourth of all, because it causes us to waste our present opportunity to serve the Lord because we're so busy worrying and trying to solve problems that may never come about. We get so caught up with trying to solve the hypothetical problems of the future, the things that are plaguing our mind, that we no longer have the energy, the strength, the time to serve the Lord. And there are many people, because of worry and anxiety, who become only mildly functional as human beings, to the point where worry and anxiety causes them so much distress that they can't go out of the house, that they can't be around other people, that they can't be involved in serving the Lord and all of these things. And of course, these are extreme cases, but this is worry that's allowed to go to a far end. If it's left unchallenged, worry can bring about really bad consequences in our life. It's not something to trifle with. We ought not to just let worrisome thoughts go excused and unchallenged in our mind. So you see the problem with worry. The problem with worry primarily is this. It is disobedience to God. Now, I don't mean you had a feeling of worry or anxiety that sprung up within you. I don't mean that that is something that is in rebellion to God. What I mean is when you latch on to that, and now you entertain that, and you dwell on it, and it begins to run your life, and you begin to respond accordingly, and now you're making decisions based on that worrisome thought, this is when worry is in disobedience to God. Now, I want you to go back again to our text in Philippians chapter 4, because we want to look at this. And second of all tonight, I want you to consider some promises concerning worry. If it's not right for us to entertain these worrisome thoughts and these anxious thoughts, what should we do instead? Well, in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, notice this. Be careful for, and what's the next word? Nothing. No thing. Not one thing should we allow to worry us. Now, let me pause for a moment and say, God is not saying in verse 6 that we should never plan for the future or that we should never prepare for what is ahead. There are other scriptural principles which come to bear about things like, you know, in the day of harvest, the farmer puts away seed, things from the harvest, and he prepares to eat through the winter because nothing's going to be coming in during the winter, and he prepares for seed to plant the next year. This is wise and prudent planning. This is not worrisome thinking. However, when we give ourselves over to care and we're full of care about the future, now we are disobeying God. Be careful for nothing. What should we do instead? But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the implication is, ask and ye shall receive. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. If we bring our requests to God, if we have a need, instead of worrying about it, we can bring that to the Lord. And because of the promises of Scripture, we know that God will answer our prayer. The result is in verse 7, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That means we don't understand how God does it. We don't understand how God is able to calm our anxious fears, to calm our worries. But there is something about when we choose not to be careful, not to be worried, not to be anxious. Instead, I'm going to bring this to the Lord and I'm going to keep on bringing it to the Lord. Then we find that God can and will give His peace to us, which passes all understanding. And that will keep our hearts and our minds through Christ Jesus. And I believe an aspect of our hearts and our minds is our emotions. That God will help us with these anxious and worrisome thoughts. There's a promise there. You ought to mark that and remember that for the times when you are struggling with worry or anxiety. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. All of the verses that we're going to look at tonight will be familiar to you. I think sometimes we wish that someone would give us a new answer. Give me something revolutionary, Pastor, that I've never heard before. We don't need new truth. We need to apply the old truth. There's nothing new under the sun. God gave us the answers in His Word, and so these are going to be familiar to you. 1 Peter 5 and 7 says, casting all your care upon Him. Read that last phrase with me. For He careth for you. Do you know there is a wonderful promise in 1 Peter 5, 7 about the worries that I have, the anxieties, the fears that I struggle with, and that is that I can bring them to God and He cares. God is not going to say to me, ah, that's nothing. That's stupid. No, He cares for me. Amen. But I have to bring my cares and I have to cast them on Him. Now, you might have found that when you cast your cares upon the Lord, that you have to do that repeatedly. Wouldn't it be nice if you could just cast all your cares on the Lord one time and never have them come back again? But oftentimes we find that we need to cast those cares upon Him, and then a little while later, we're starting to think about that again. We need to cast it back on Him, cast it back upon Him. But the promise that we see in verse 7 is so significant because it means this: He cares. He cares. He wants to care about your needs if you'll bring them to Him. Our God is a good God who desires for us to bring our burdens, our worries, and our anxieties and give them to Him. One of the worst things that we could do with our worries is try to carry them by ourselves. Rather, we ought to cast them upon the Lord because He is very able. He is very strong. Didn't the Lord Jesus say to those who were gathered around one day, "Come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Now, certainly the application, the primary application of that is salvation. But, brethren, if we can trust the Lord to save and keep our eternal soul, can't we trust Him with our financial future? Can't we trust Him with the burdens about our family? Can't we trust Him with the health problems which weigh on us? Can't we trust Him with these lesser things if we can trust Him with our eternal soul? Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Now, Romans 8:28 also comes to bear, again, a very familiar verse, and yet one which is pertinent to the study about worry and anxiety. Because we say, well, preacher, what about the bad things that do happen? We know that bad things do happen. We know that there could be catastrophes. We know that there could be problems. We know that there could be difficulties. We see that all through the Scripture. We know that that's reality. That's life. So if that's true, then aren't we excused to worry about those things? And the answer is no. And the reason is Romans 8:28. And we know, bedrock assurance, absolute confidence. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. You say, well, Pastor, what about the bad things that we recognize have happened and that it's likely will happen in the future. What a wonderful promise we have in Romans 8:28 that we have a God who is able to take even the worst circumstances. He is able to take those and he can work them together for good. So he can take that which is bad, that which is burdensome, and God can turn that into something that will have a lasting good fruit in our lives. This is something to cling to as a believer. When you walk through the dark days and you face the trials and the burdens of difficulty in your life, you can cling to the promise that God is still at work, that God has not abandoned you, that God did not go AWOL. He did not leave you on your own, but he is going to continue working in your life to turn that to good. Now, I recognize that when you're going through a trial, nobody likes someone to come to them and say, now, brother, cling to Romans 8:28, that God's going to work all things together for good. What we'd like to do is wallow a little bit in our misery and have people feel sorry for us. But really, this is a great verse that is most important when we are going through things that we do not see as good. We're burdened by them. We have to get God's perspective because God's perspective is so much better than ours. Now, another promise concerning worry that can help us is Hebrews 13. And I'm just giving you a sampling of some of the promises that pertain to worry. I believe that if you were to take the time to look up in your Bible and do some searching, that you'll come across some other things that will help you with this issue. Hebrews 13, verse 5 and 6. He's speaking about covetousness. Let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as ye have. Why? For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. What a wonderful promise from God's word. No matter what happens in your life, no matter what circumstances you may go through, if you're a child of God, you have the assurance he will never leave you. He will never forsake you. Amen. You could go through the darkest valley and you have the assurance that your Savior will walk with you. Amen. He will never leave you alone. What a great thought to meditate upon. You know, sometimes when I'm prone to worry and prone to have anxious thoughts, I like to think about the fact that the Lord is even in that moment with me, that he is present with me. And I like to think about the fact that because he is the eternal God and he is omnipotent, though he is with me, get this now, he is already in the future. He's already there. He knows what's going to happen. He knows how it's going to turn out. I don't. He's omniscient. He's eternal. He's omnipotent. I don't know how it's going to turn out. I don't know what the end result is, but my God is already there, and he is already preparing me for whatever it is that I'm going to face so that that thing that I face will be for my good and his glory. He is with me. That is a profound thought that the eternal God would deign, would stoop to be with me, mortal, sinful man. And you know, if you give your thoughts over to these kind of subjects, it helps you a lot when you're struggling with worry and anxiety, because now I'm lifting my perspective from me, myself, and I, and what I can do about my situation, and I'm purposely putting it on God. And God is infinitely more powerful, infinitely more wise. God knows what is going on, and I can trust him implicitly with the future. I've always loved a verse in the book of Job, chapter 23, and verse number 10. The scripture says there, but he knoweth the way that I take. And when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. The Lord I believe, led me to that verse when I was about 16 years old. And in my mind, I was dealing with some very weighty things that I didn't know how it was going to turn out and what was going to come of that. And I'll never forget reading in my Bible and coming across Job 23:10. And it was like the Lord said to me, "This is a promise for you. This is something that you can cling to. God knows where you're going. He knows what's going on in your life, and we can trust God." There's other promises that we can find all through the Scriptures which help us when we find ourselves given over to worry. Perhaps you have some special promises. It's much more productive to think about the promises of God than it is to fret over the future. So we see the problem with worry, and we've seen some promises concerning worry, but then real quickly now, we want to address the practice to overcome worry. How do we overcome worry in our lives? And I want to say, first of all, you might as well just realize it in your mind that worry is one of those sins like pride that just when you think you got it licked, it pops up in another part of your life. So we need to be prepared. We need to have the mentality, this is going to be something we're going to deal with. And when we let our guard down, it's going to be something that's going to pop back up. And we've got to be very diligent. It's like the weeds in your garden. You know, you have to keep up with that. You don't just pull the weeds one time. You got to keep after those if you plan to have a harvest from your garden. And so what do we do in order to overcome worry? And I think, first of all, we have to confront our thoughts of worry. We need to really address what we're thinking about. One of the reasons that we say, "I'm just worried and I don't know what I'm worried about," is because we haven't really examined our thoughts. We haven't really dug down and said, "Where is this coming from? Why am I feeling anxious? Why am I feeling worrisome?" Many times when we have that feeling, it is because there is some kind of thought that is behind it, which needs to be confronted and diffused with the Scriptures. We need to cast down imaginations. Oftentimes we find that worries are imaginations. They're hypotheticals. Maybe this is going to happen. It could happen. But in our mind, even though we would say it could happen, we're saying it will happen. It's definitely going to be this way. Do you know, sometimes even believers can become comfortable living in a state of constant worry. It's like their mind is stuck almost 24/7. Their mind is stuck in the worry loop. And it takes almost nothing for them to get kicked into the ditch of worry. And then now they're grappling with this, and it's ruining their day, and it's affecting their relationships. And the sad thing is that if you do that often enough, if you give in to habitual patterns of worry, you can almost get to where that's just who I am. That's how I am. That's how I live. I can't help it. I worry. I'm a worrier. No, you're not a worrier. You are an heir with Christ. You are a son of God. You are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. You are a child of the eternal God. You have God's power within you. Don't identify yourself by some kind of a wrong emotion. And so as we think about this tonight, we must confront our thoughts of worry. You and I need to decide, I'm not going to be satisfied to live with this way of thinking anymore. This is going to be a battle to the death. One of us is going to die. Me or worry. You see, we've got to be committed to this. We've got to give ourselves over to it. And you say, how do you do that? I'll show you in just a moment. But we must confront our thoughts of worry. You find that worry, left unchallenged, only gets worse. Leaving worry unchallenged and anxiety unchallenged in your life would be like if you had mold growing in your refrigerator and you said, "I hope it doesn't get any worse." And every day you came and looked at it and said, it's getting a little worse. I hope it doesn't get any worse. And then you come back and you look at it. I hope it doesn't get any worse. No, what do you do if you find mold in your refrigerator? You get something to clean it and you get rid of the mold. You clean it out of your refrigerator. You challenge it. You don't just say, well, you know, if the worry wants to stay, it can stay. There's nothing I can do about it. No, you go and you say, I'm going to challenge this worry. I'm going to challenge these anxious thoughts. I, by the grace of God and by the power of the Spirit of God, am not going to allow myself just to easily go off into worry. We confront our thoughts of worry by actively choosing scriptural promises and a scriptural perspective to think about instead of that worrisome thought. Now turn back to Philippians chapter 4. Maybe some of you are still there. And I want to show you Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 8. I want you to think about Philippians 4 and verse 8 as a thought filter. Most of us are familiar with water filters and air filters. And I want you to think about Philippians 4, 8 like a very fine thought filter. So when I am confronted with a thought of worry, I need to put it through the scriptural filter, which is, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Okay, so let's choose a worrisome thought. Maybe someone says, I'm going to face financial disaster, and my life as I know it is going to be ruined. I'm going to have this financial disaster. I just know it. I can feel it in my bones. And the result of that is that my life is going to be ruined. Now, let me ask you the question tonight. Is it possible for any of us in this room to face a financial downturn that we might consider to be disastrous, to where we could maybe lose everything? Absolutely, it's possible. I'm not going to give you a lot of hypothetical situations to go home and worry about, but certainly it could happen. People have had financial disasters. So we recognize that this is sometimes reality for some people. But the second part of that, I'm going to face financial disaster and this is going to ruin my life. This is going to destroy my life. Okay, so now we need to put this through the scriptural filter. Is it true? Is it true? Now, the truth probably is, for most of us in this room, that we're not going to face financial disaster. Some people may, but most of us are not going to face financial disaster. Now, we may. You need to maybe figure out what financial disaster means. So you may have to live by a budget. That's not financial disaster. You may not be able to go out to eat all the time. That's not financial disaster. You may not be able to live in a super big house and afford the taxes and the utilities on that, but that's not financial disaster. And so the reality is, though some of us maybe could say, well, I could face a downturn, or I could face a setback, we wouldn't define that as a disaster. So for most of us, this isn't really true. But definitely the second part of this is not true. Because financial disaster does not mean that your life is over. Does not mean that you can no longer go on living. Now, I'm not saying that it would be easy. I'm not suggesting that there wouldn't be any difficulties or burdens if that were to happen. I just mean to say that money isn't everything. And so if you were to lose your money, there are other things that you can't have taken away from you. Like what? Like your salvation, right? And there's relationships that you would hope would continue on, and on we could go. So this is not really a true thought. And when it hits the filter, we say, you know, that's not really the right way to think. Is it honest? The idea of being honest is this really in line with the facts that I know. One thing that worrisome thoughts don't like is facts. Because generally when you present worry with facts, the facts diffuse a lot of the worry. And this is why, ladies, it's important for wives to speak to their husbands, especially when they have worries. And husbands, it's important for you to learn how to help your wife with the concerns that she has by helping her from the scriptures and also with the facts. Now, don't be rude about it and insensitive, but this is part of the way that God puts things together, and vice versa, by the way. When a husband is struggling with these things, it's good to have a wife who can say, is that really true? That doesn't make sense. That's not adding up. That's not the facts that we know. It's not honest. So what's happening is another person is helping us with this filter of our thoughts. And we can say, okay, all right, we can defuse that and put that aside. Is it just? In other words, we would say, is this really a fair thought? And I'm going to say that this is not a fair thought in the sense, a just thought, in the sense of what it means to the character of God. Because even if I face a financial downturn and I say my entire life is going to be ruined, what I'm saying is my money is more important to me than God is. My financial well-being is much more important to me than my relationship with God, because we already know I can't lose that. But if I lose my finances, I'm saying, well, my life is ruined. And you see how that confronts who God is? Is it a pure thought? Is it really a clean thought? These types of thoughts, like we're referencing, are often very selfish, and they're often very concerned about what this is going to do to me. Is it lovely? Is it of good report? Is it something that I would stand up in church and share a testimony about? Or would I say to a brother in Christ, this is what's going to happen? Is this something that's of good report? Is this going to cause people to see how much I'm trusting the Lord? Probably not. Is there virtue in it? Is there moral excellence in this thought? Is there praise? Is this a thought that gives glory and praise to God? And you see how you can take Philippians 4:8 and just time and time again, we say this thought that I'm going to have a financial disaster and my life is going to be ruined, this does not match up with the scriptures. Now then what we do is we find a better thought, a scriptural thought that we should think instead of this thought. The thought that we're struggling with is I'm going to have a financial disaster and this is going to ruin my life. Well, what about Hebrews chapter 13, which we read just a little bit ago, which warns us about covetousness and says, be careful about covetousness. And then you can say that you know that he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. Now, isn't that a much better thought? Instead of dwelling on, I'm going to have a financial disaster and my life is going to be ruined. This doesn't match up with scripture. So instead, I say, no, I'm not going to think about that. I'm going to think about the Lord who is always with me. The Lord who is near me, the Lord who is always the same, the Lord who said he would take care of my needs, the Lord who said he would be with me, he would be my helper and he would never forsake me. And I'm going to purposely choose to think about the Lord. Now, you notice in Philippians 4:6 that an integral part of overcoming cares or worries is prayer. And if we can learn to pray in a focused and scriptural manner to address the worrisome thought that we're struggling with, it might look something like this. Lord, you know that I am grappling with anxiety and worry about the possibility of a financial disaster. And I realize that my finances are in a world of hurt right now. And Lord, I need to confess to you that I am afraid if my finances go down the tubes, my life is going to be ruined. And yet, Lord, I've looked at the scripture and I know that that's not accurate. That's not true or honest. It's not scriptural. And Lord, I confess that thought as a sinful thought. I confess that as wrong. And I'm going to claim instead the promise that you will never leave me nor forsake me. That no matter what happens, I can trust you to be my helper and to care for me. Lord, help me to have victory over this sinful, worrisome thought at this time. Amen. Now, you see, You say, well, if I pray that one time, hallelujah, it goes away. Well, not necessarily. But you see how powerful that prayer is. I choose not to think that unscriptural thought. I choose to think according to the scriptures. I repeat that promise back to God in prayer, and I keep doing that. I keep talking to the Lord about that, by the way, with thanksgiving. Gratitude is an amazing way to combat worry and anxiety in your life. Because when we're anxious and we're worried, usually it's that we're going to lose something or something is going to be taken away from us. But what we ought to do instead of worrying about what we're going to lose is perhaps think about what we have. And now begin to say, God, you've been so good to me. You've given me this house to live in, and you've given me this family, and you've given me clothes to wear. And Lord, you know, I've been through some tough times before, and I've always managed to see your hand sufficient to provide for our needs. And you've always gotten us through the lean times and the difficult times. And you know, when you start thinking this way, all of a sudden you can move from worry to intentional praise. Intentional praise diffuses worry. If we can learn intentional gratitude, it helps to remove the worry, to purify worry in our lives. That's why I believe it's important every single day of your life to express gratitude to God over and over. You ought to develop the habit of thanking God and thanking others for what they have done for you and what they mean to you. A grateful heart is not a heart that is often caught up in worry, because instead we're busy thinking on the right things. Now, as we confront our thoughts of worry and we put them through that scriptural filter and we claim some promises of God, the Word of God now is very powerful. Now, I need to ask the Holy Spirit to help me, and I need to say, God, I need you to help me to walk in the Spirit. I know that if I give in to that worrisome thought, that's not pleasing to God. If I react and act according to that, I'm not walking in the Spirit. I'm walking in the flesh, and I'm going to end up fulfilling the desires of the flesh instead of the desires of God. And so, Lord, I need you to help me to walk in the Spirit and to implement these promises and these precepts from your Word. And so we're going to walk in the Spirit. We're going to choose the Holy Spirit's way of living instead of the flesh. And so tonight we've seen that worry is definitely a problem for many of us. And from time to time, it'll be a problem for all of us. And yet we know the Scriptures give us a lot of ammunition to deal with worry. And if we will follow the scriptural practice, we can see worry being diffused in our life and replace it with gratitude and thanks to God. And I say this to you tonight to say that you can have victory over worry and anxiety. Now, don't expect that victory to be immediate. Expect it to be progressive. Also, don't expect to get to the place where worry is no longer a factor in your mind. It's a temptation that's common to man. It's something that can come back in very easily, and so we have to constantly be on the lookout for it. However, we can have victory over worry in our lives. There is no need for us to be careful or anxious about all of these things when our Heavenly Father cares so much about us that He says, cast all your cares upon me. Father, thank you for the promises of your Word, and thank you for the practical nature of the Word of God in dealing with these sorts of difficult, deep inside of us sins. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to be obedient in this area of anxiety and worry, and help us, Lord, to give those thoughts over to your care and to trust you. Help us, Lord, to develop a purposely grateful spirit, to look for things to be appreciative of. Thank you for meeting with us tonight. We pray and ask these things in Jesus' name.